bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name. When he's in trouble, his mom called him Russell. But this morning, he's not in trouble. We'll call him Russ. Oh,
thank you. Here you go, bro. Appreciate it.
Thanks, Noel. It is great being with you all. I tell you what, I'd love to get up here and just talk for a long time about my family and what God's been doing, but I want to honor your time together. I want to just share some things God's put on my heart. My wife and I, Kim and I, have been married almost 30 years coming up here in just a couple weeks. I've been traveling. Our first time to Ireland was in 1993. And so that we met somewhere back in probably 94, 95. We were a lot younger. Yeah, and but it's been wonderful. My wife and I have been traveling now for 28 years around the world in ministry. For 17 years, we couldn't have children, and so it was just Kim and I. But God had promised us that he was going to give us a daughter, and that her name would be Shekinah, which means the glory of God. And that when Shekinah was born, it was going to be a prophetic sign, if you will, that God's releasing a fresh wave of his glory. So in early 2001, I was in Karachi, Pakistan, helping to train church planners to reach out and touch the Muslim nations and peoples. Kim was not with me on that particular trip. She had just a doctor's checkup. Called and woke me up at 5:30 in the morning in Karachi, Pakistan, and said, "Russ, Shekinah's on the way." And so Shekinah is 12 years old now. She's keeping track of her airplanes. She's been now on 400 airplanes. She's been all across Europe three or four times, U.S., Canada, Australia, a lot of different places. In fact, she had her first birthday in Ireland, her second birthday in Ireland, and her 10th birthday in Ireland. So normally Kim and Shekinah are with me. We've been traveling as a family. They're just home in Hampton, Virginia, these few weeks that I'm gone right now. Excuse me. But I'm excited about what God's doing in the nation. Excited to be with you all on Palm Sunday. It's the end of about 4.5 weeks. I flew in to England just a little over a month ago. And so was there. Then came over here. And I was in Dublin and Westport and Limerick and Belfast and Lisburn. And then back down here. Then over to Croatia for 2 weeks. So Friday, I flew to Croatia, to Amsterdam, to London. Preached Friday night. Flew here yesterday. And after service, I fly to Canada for a conference. So running here, there, and everywhere. But I'm excited for what God's doing in you all. It's just amazing to see what God has done and expanded what God has given you guys. We know that today is Palm Sunday, that in Christianity throughout the world, this is entering into what is called the Week of Passion. I don't know if you all saw that movie a few years ago, The Passion of the Christ. I mean, you know, regardless of Mel Gibson's theology and his problems, I believe that that movie so demonstrated dramatically demonstrated the passion Jesus had for us. You know, and I know in Bible college, I studied about crucifixion, about what all Jesus suffered. But to see it dramatically displayed, I don't know about you, but it just gripped my heart. You know, I remember reading that Mel Gibson was going to be the one actually holding the nail and pounding it in that movie, because he said, "I wanted to identify that it was not somebody else's sin, it was my sin to put Jesus on the cross." And so I know when they were driving that nail in that movie, and yes, it was dramatized, I understand all of that, but I began to weep. I began to cry as I realized that my imperfections, my sin, it wasn't just pointing the finger at somebody else. It was my sin that Jesus died for. He didn't have to, you know, he could just be justified in saying, you've turned from the Father, you've gone your own way. But he loved us so passionately. And when I was watching that movie, it reminded me of something I'd studied in church history. There was a group of believers in the 1800s called the Moravians from Germany. They came to America. God used them in a lot of places. But one of the things they were known for was a 100-year prayer meeting. I want you to catch this. They prayed 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for over 100 years, unbroken. And it was out of that prayer movement that started the great missions movement in the Western world. And missionaries are going throughout the world. But what hit me when I was watching that movie was this. They had a saying by which they lived their lives. And it was this: may Christ receive the rewards of his suffering. In other words, they said what Jesus suffered and died deserves more than a lukewarm, self-focused, passionless bride. What Jesus did for us, the love he displayed for us, the burden he took of our sin and our disease on himself deserves more from us than just, okay, I'll show up on church on Sunday morning for an hour, throw a few, you know, quid in the offering plate and go and do my own life. He deserves everything. He deserves a passionate love back from us. You know, I told you Kim and I are coming up to our 30th wedding anniversary. And so I when I was in Croatia, I bought a doll. She collects dolls from every country we go to. And so I bought a porcelain doll, but I got online last night and bought flowers to send to her here coming up on her anniversary. You know why? Because I love her. I want to demonstrate that love. And God has demonstrated his love for us, but the world needs to see that we love him. That he's not just something we do as a belief system, but that he is the one that consumes our life. There's a pastor in Kansas City, Missouri, named Mike Bickle, and he teaches this, that Jesus needs to be our magnificent obsession. Have you ever met somebody obsessed with something? Obsessed with, sport? Obsessed with shopping? I mean, you know what? It's okay to have interest, but as believers, we need to be, if you will, obsessed with Jesus. You know, when Martin picked me up from the airport last night and then this morning, I mean, just the whole time we're driving, he's talking about God's love, God's love, God's love. Just over and over. I mean, you know, we went to grab a sandwich and he's talking about God's love. He won't talk about anything else but God's love, God's love. Because he knows the passion Jesus exhibited for him, and that's going to be what's going to draw the world. You know, we're talking about Jesus, you're the king of the nation. How many of you know Ireland's had plenty of religion? What they need is not just another religion, another religious system, another theological treatise of here's our belief system, and differs from that belief system in this way. I believe in theology, I believe in studying the word, all those things, but what's going to grab them is when they see a people that are passionately in love, not with religion, not with rules and regulations, not tradition, but in love with Jesus. That's going to grab them. And so my heart has become this. I just turned 51 years old a few weeks ago and been traveling since I was 23. I've been preaching on the streets since I was 15 years old. And so I know what it is to preach and minister and do the things of God. But I found this. You can minister. You can do the work of God without the heart of God. You can get so involved in and meshed in doing all the good things that you forget that it's out of the passion of God. You know, I want to feed the hungry. I want to clothe the naked. I want to give to the poor. But what God's called us to do is not just help people in this life. Because you can feed hungry people. You can give jobs to poor people. But without Jesus, they're still going to go to hell. We've got to understand that God's not called us just to be a social organization to help the city. If God's truly going to come and do greater things in the city, it's not just going to be turning the economy around. It's not just going to be getting the homeless off the street. That's a result. But I believe the greater things God wants to do in the city and in the nation are people coming into an encounter with Almighty God. You know, as Noah was speaking, prophesying, he talked about how Jesus brought the disciples up onto the Mount of Transfiguration, and they had an encounter with God. Guys, Ireland needs an encounter with Jesus. They need to see him face to face. I think it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It says that God's going to unveil the face of the church and we're going to be caught up to greater glory. I love it when Noah was talking about God wants to take us higher and further and deeper to have a different perspective of things than just living in this, you know, mundane world. We have to deal with the mundane things of life, but the Bible says we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. What that means is this, even though you're dealing with real life, and we always have to do that, that our perspective is not somebody living down here, but it's somebody whose spirit is literally living with God in the heavenly places. And to see that, we've got to have a perspective of revelation of the heart of God. And so I believe the prophetic anointing and prophetic ministry is to help shake the church out of apathy to bring us into a place of passion for the Lord. And I see this in John the Baptist. He was a prophet of God. Jesus said he was the Elijah that was to come, though I believe there's a final Elijah church, Elijah generation that's arising in these last days of prophetic people. But in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, we see what John the Baptist preached to people to stir them out of religious apathy and bring them to Christ. And he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, I love the way that's phrased, but there's another translation of Scripture called the G. Campbell Morgan translation. And it phrases Matthew 3:2 like this. Change your attitudes and actions, for an invasion of the Spirit is imminent. I like that. The Holy Spirit is invading the earth. But you know what? He's not just going to invade the earth coming down from heaven. He's going to invade the earth through you. See, Jesus already came. His word came. His spirit came. The way that God's going to invade the city. If the city is going to change, if the nation's going to change, it's not going to happen because we just pray and then revival falls out of the sky. God already gave his spirit. Revival doesn't come from up there. Revival comes from the Holy Spirit in you and in me. And how many of you know that people in Bray are not going to come just to hear an American preacher? It's not going to be my job to try to bring revival to your city and nation. My job is to be a privilege to help equip you, challenge you, release you to do the work of the kingdom of God. I believe this, that every one of us that are called to leadership are to have people that we get to pour into that go beyond us. If I'm doing my job right, you're going to prophesy more than I ever do. You're going to lead more people to Jesus than I ever do. You're going to see more sick people healed and demons cast out than I ever do. Because it's not about the superstar behind the platform or the pulpit. It's about the body of Christ showing the greater morning star, who's Jesus. And so God is calling us, to repent or to change. Now, you know, growing up as I grew up in the Pentecostal church, the Spirit-filled background, and I remember the idea of repentance was all about how hard you could cry and how many Kleenex were around the altar when you finished. But you know what I'm finding? Repentance is not about the emotions I feel. Repentance is a decision I make to change. You know, when I've been Skyping Kim and Shekinah every night, and we've been talking, and while I've been gone, they've been watching a lot of chick flicks, you know, girl movies. And, you know, to me, here's a girl movie. 55 minutes of something sad and something at the end finally happens. It's good. That's my idea of chick flicks. But anyway, you know, they'll put on one of their girl movies and I'll do the typical man thing. I don't want to watch that. 5 minutes later, I'm sitting there, you know. Look, I can cry with the best of you. But I found this. Tears don't mean change. It's not about how emotional I am. It may come with tears. It may not come with tears. But repentance is I'm making a decision of my will. I'm not going to justify sin. I'm not going to go out and get drunk on a Saturday night and come to church on Sunday morning. And then, you know, if you do that, the grace of God is there. But I'm not going to justify it. I'm not going to say it's okay for me to live that way. I'm not going to justify looking at things on the internet that are ungodly and then trying to come to church and lift up the name of Jesus. I may, if I fall in an area, I can repent. The grace of God is there, but I'm not going to justify it. I'm not going to say it's okay to live like the devil during the week and like, you know, an angel on Sunday. Guys, we've got to see the worldliness, the sin literally displaced in our life. It doesn't mean we're going to be perfect, but by the grace of God, we don't have to live as slaves to sin. But I believe we need to repent for the way we do church. Because pretty much the way we do church in the Western world is you're an audience and I'm a performer. And I got up here, do my stuff. If I do good enough, you might clap occasionally, throw a little money in the offering plate, and boom, that's it. But that is not the biblical church. You are not an audience to be entertained. You're an army. And my job is to help train you, to help equip you. Now, I don't know if any of you have been in the military. My dad was U.S. Navy. But I know this, when you go into the military, they're not there just to pat you on the back and make you feel good. They're going to kick you in the rear to get you in shape. How many of you know no one wants to kick you in the rear? Look, it's great to love people, but out of love, we've got to say you've been called to more than just surviving your past. How many of you got a past? Look, we all got a past, good, bad, and ugly. I was raised in a dysfunctional home with an abusive alcoholic father and lived literally for 5 years running from my dad. And don't need your sympathy, but I'm just saying, we all have a story. We all have a story. But my identity is not that little boy that used to run from my dad in fear. My identity is that I'm a son of God through the blood of Jesus. My identity is not even my gift. My identity is not a prophet. A prophet is maybe what I do, but my identity is not in my prophesying. My identity is in Christ. And there needs to be a change in the way we view God, the way we view church, that whole prophetic word about seeing things as God sees them. And that's part of the prophetic anointing. So God's calling us to change, to repent for the way we've done things in church and repent for allowing the things of the world into our lives. But it goes on to say that an invasion of the Spirit is imminent. Guys, I believe we are at the beginning of an invasion of God's Holy Spirit on planet Earth, unlike anything that has been seen before. If I read the Word of God right, that while sin is going to increase, there's going to be an Antichrist darkness. Isaiah 60, it says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come." I believe in the midst of darkness, we're going to see the glory of God demonstrated. When we were worshiping God and singing that song, "You're the God of the city, the God of the King of these people, the Lord of this nation," we know that today we're commemorating, celebrating Palm Sunday when Jesus rode into the city. And when he first came into the city, they shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They waved palm branches. We know not much later they turned on him. But the city initially welcomed Jesus. And I believe that God wants Dublin. I believe that God wants Bray. I believe that God wants Ireland to welcome him, not to turn their backs, but to welcome him in, that there is more to be done in the city. And as we were worshiping, just God began putting a prophetic word on my heart for the city and the nation. And I don't have to shake. I don't have to close my eyes. I don't have to say, "Thus saith the Lord." We can just be conversational. But I heard the Lord say that he's about to shake Ireland, but God's going to do it by starting to shake Dublin. And I saw explosions happening, and I don't know that that's natural or not, but I believe the Lord was showing me that God's going to bring out things that have been hidden. It's good and bad. I really believe that something's going to begin to happen over the next period of time, that in Dublin there are going to be things in government, things in business, things that are going to be exposed. They're going to be an explosive thing, and things are going to be shown for what they really are. But in the midst of the things that are not godly being exposed, God's also going to expose the hidden purpose of God, the things of God, the jewels of God. One of the things I felt for you as a movement in liberty is that God's going to give you key people in every sphere of society. You're going to have key people. Yes, I believe with you for numbers and growth and all those other things, but I believe the way you're going to impact the city is not just by big services and big buildings, but God's going to give you key people, what I call trophies of grace in every sphere of society. And so from the high to low, what was interesting is in a vision during worship, I saw the rich and the poor in this church together. And not just this local setting right here of Liberty Bray, but in your churches together, that we're going to see, Noel said it's a multi-generational. It is, but I believe it's also multi, cultural. Not just in the color of our skin, but I believe even in the rich and the poor. I believe in even in the high and the low as far as influence. And so I really believe that things are going to shake in Dublin. Things are going to be exposed. But I believe as things are exposed, as sin is exposed, as corruption is exposed, that God is going to use it to offer grace. And I believe that Liberty has a big part to play in that, and God giving you key people to influence the city and literally begin to shake the nation with that. And so I say, "God, change me. Lord, change me, because I want to be one of those that is part of the invasion of the Spirit of God into every realm of society." And so I said, "Lord, well, how does that happen?" In the New Testament, it says about the church, the early church, it says, "They that have turned the world upside down have come here as well." I believe God's called us to turn our country upside down for Christ. But to get to that place, I believe we need to go back to the way they did it in the early church. I'm not talking about culture. I'm talking about principles. And there are four principles I will look at and just hit them quickly, because I want to have the opportunity to pray with you and believe God to speak. But I believe there are four principles God is stirring in my heart about how the early church lived. The first is they lived with passion. We talked about that a moment ago, but they were driven by the passion of the Lord. It wasn't just trying to build a church. It wasn't just trying to change culture. It literally was, "I love Jesus so much that what he died for, I want to give my life for." Jesus came to seek and save those who are lost. He came to bring the kingdom of God, which is the rule of God in every sphere of society. And so, God, I want that kind of passion. I want to fall in love with God. I love miracles. I love to see all these other things happen. But I don't want to love miracles more than I love Jesus. I don't want to love his blessing more than I love him. When I get home in a few days, and Kim kind of picked me up at the airport. I get home late Wednesday night from Canada. And so when I get home, Shekinah's going to run up to me. She's going to grab me. She's going to hug me. She's going to love me. She's going to say, "Daddy, I missed you." And, you know, we're going to drive home. And then we normally do what we call family snuggle, which means we all jump in bed and snuggle and just, you know, talk for a little while. But after 15 or 20 or 30 minutes of snuggling and hugging and loving, she's going to say, "Daddy, did you get me anything?" I say, "Of course, sweetie." And I'm going to pull out the gift that I bought her, a little Easter egg over in Croatia. And I'm going to pull out the thing that I bought her, and that's going to be awesome, and she's going to treasure that gift. But there'd be a problem if when I get to the airport, she runs up and doesn't hug me, doesn't love me, doesn't say anything, just says, "Hey, Dad, what'd you get me?" You see, the daddy, our daddy in heaven, loves to bless, loves to heal and provide. But we can't love his gifts more than we love him. He is the one that is the passion of our heart. And out of the passion for Jesus, we want to fulfill the purpose that Jesus came for and the purpose he released in us. Matthew 28, we call it the Great Commission. All authority has been given to Jesus, and therefore we are to go and make disciples of every nation. Nations are made up of individuals and institutions. We've got to see people find Christ, come to the Lord. Not just in a service where an altar call is given, but you, in your life, in your words, in your the character of Christ, the love of Christ, the joy of the Lord flowing out of you, drawing the lost in like a magnet. They're drawn to the presence of God in you. It's not just the words we speak or trying to shove the gospel down people's throat. I was a street preacher for years, carried a 10-foot cross and stood on the street corners in New York and L.A. and Chicago and did all that kind of stuff. But can I tell you, as awesome as that is, it's going to be the lives of his people, normal. How many of you are somewhat normal? Normal Christians that are going to have the power and the love and the heart of God inside of them. And so God's sending us out to see individuals come to Christ, but then to impact the institutions of society around us. That means that government, instead of being, and you can go to meddling here, but instead of being driven by money and what the EU can do, are going to say, we're going to stand for godly principles. It means that business is not going to be just about the bottom line. It's going to be about how can we see the wealth of the wicked come in so the kingdom of God can go forward. I mean, we want to see every institution, educational systems and entertainment and all these other things come under the purpose of God. Luke 19:13, Jesus said that we're to, or the word says that we're to occupy until the Lord comes. Occupy doesn't mean take up space. How many of you are trying to take up less space? I am. It's not just taking up space. Occupy is a military term. That means you go into the enemy's territory, kick the enemy out, and take possession. But how many of you know the enemy is not people? The enemy is Satan. So we're not fighting against people, no matter how desperately wicked they are. They are not our enemy. They're the ones that Jesus died for. And so our enemy are our spiritual forces, and we've got to learn to battle in the spirit. There's a Christian song back in the 80s that said, "Get down on your knees and fight like a man." That's where we battle the forces of hell is in prayer, and then we go out and reap the harvest. So there's the passion for the heart of the Lord. There's the purpose to extend his kingdom, see people saved and coming to God, being discipled and institutions being impacted by the culture of the kingdom of God. Thirdly, what is the biblical pattern? I hit this a moment ago. The biblical pattern is not an audience and a performer. The biblical pattern is every one of you are vital. And we need to understand this, because sometimes we see somebody get up here and they have a certain gift in their life and we think, "Oh, I can't ever do that." Please understand that without you, the body of Christ and the fullness of what God wants to do will not be accomplished. I don't know if you've ever tried to open a door, a locked door with a key, but the key is old, has been ground down or, you know, worn out. Sometimes if the points on the key are not fully in place and functioning, the key doesn't work. Understand, you are a point on the key. Every one of you. And unless you're in place, functioning, doing what God's called you to do, the key of this church to open the gates of glory for God to come into the city will not fully function. Some of the points in the key are bigger. Some are smaller. You may not have all of the acclaim of people. You may not be in front of people every time, but you are vital. Hear that? You are vital to what God wants to do in and through this church and in this region. So what is the pattern? The pattern is every one of us give what we've received in gifting to the Lord to minister the grace of God. And lastly, we've got to do this in the power of the Spirit. In Scripture it says, Zechariah 4:6, it's not by might, it's not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Guys, there are a lot of philosophies floating around. But Paul said, I didn't come to you with the wisdom of man's words. I came to you with the demonstration of the Spirit's power. Look, we sang a song earlier. It said, there's no one like our God. People need to see the demonstration of his power. The Bible says, if you believe in my name, you will cast out devils. When's the last time you cast a devil out of someone? I don't mean spanking it out of your kid. Of course, I'm not sure spanking's even legal here. They will lay hands on the sick and they'll get healed. They will speak with new tongues. Look, this is your destiny, to know him intimately and to make him known extravagantly. So I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you. Look, the church world, many that don't even know Christ are celebrating this week of Passion. But for those of us that have encountered Christ, those of us that have been born again, those of us that have had our sins washed, this is a time that we not just look back and say, you know, through pomp and circumstance and tradition, remembering all those things. But I believe this is a time we say, Lord, what you gave for me deserves more from me than just a lukewarm response. I want to be passionate in everything I do for the Lord. Would you stand at your feet, please? Father, we honor you. We worship you. Lord, I'm privileged to stand before, Lord, your people. And Lord, I know we've tried to say a lot of things in a short time. Lord, I pray that somewhere in the midst of a lot of words that the word of God, the seed of what you're speaking, Lord, to individuals and to this church, Lord, would penetrate deep into our heart. God, we pray that your word would then be mixed with faith in us. And Lord, begin to bring forth a harvest of godliness, a harvest of Christ-likeness, a harvest of the heart of God, a harvest of the power of God, and Lord, a harvest of souls. That, Lord, we would see people encounter you, not just try Jesus for a little bit, not just get so desperate that, you know, they come to church a little bit, and that's fine. Lord, you use a lot of ways. But Lord, help us to bring an encounter with Christ to people everywhere we go. Lord, without being religious, but Lord, just being real people serving a supernatural God. So, Holy God, come, stir in our lives. Lord, do what only you can do. And so, Lord, in these next 10 to 15 minutes, Lord, before we close out, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would speak. Lord, you spoke through Noel a few moments ago, said, Lord, you want to take us up higher. You want us to have a different perspective. Lord, that is part of what revelational anointing does. It helps us to see things differently than how our natural eyes perceive them. So, God, we pray truly for that impartation of revelational anointing. God, that we would become a prophetic people, that we would hear the voice of God more clearly, see in the realm of the Spirit more clearly. So, Lord, come. Now, Lord, there are those here today that even as believers, they're facing battles. Lord, the enemy, we know in John 10:10, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And Lord, that much more when we already have surrendered our life to you. Lord, trying to destroy. But Jesus, you've said that that you've overcome the world. Lord, that greater is he that is in us than he that in the world. So Lord, we know this. Even though there are some here today facing seeming overwhelming odds and battles, that you are their God. And there is no one like their God. And Lord, you're arising and bringing them forth into victory. Lord, we pray that today you would bring a release. You would bring deliverance. God, you would bring forth the fullness of your plan and purpose. Now, Lord, come and minister to us in these next few moments together. We pray in Jesus' name.